much as just giving encouragement and reminder about what people of Christ's priorities are. And I have a couple stories I want to read you to start. This is a true story, by the way. My youth group heard this one last week, so you guys know this one. It was the late 1800s. He was Europe's 350-pound wrestling champ a little over two generations ago. His name was Yusuf, but the people called him the Terrible Turk. Because of his massive size and awesome strength, after he won the championship in Europe, he sailed to the United States to contend with our champion. The man's name, Strangler Lewis, a much smaller man who weighed just over 200 pounds. Strangler Lewis had a simple plan for defeating his opponents. He put his arm around their neck, around the neck of the competitor, and cut off the oxygen to his Adam's apple. Many of opponent had passed out in the ring with Strangler's tactics. The problem Lewis discovered when it came time to fight the Terrible Turk was that the European giant didn't have a neck. He just went straight from head down to those massive shoulders. And in the ring, Strangler Lewis couldn't even get a hold of his neck. So it wasn't long before Yusuf flipped Lewis over on the mat, and he was pinned. After winning the championship, the Terrible Turk demanded that every bit of his $5,000 prize money, which, remember, $5,000 in the 1800s, big deal, was given to him in gold. After he wrapped the championship belt around his vast equator-like middle, he stuffed the gold into the belt and boarded the next ship back to Europe. He had not only captured America's glory, but he possessed her gold as well. He had won it all, except immortality. Yusuf set sail on the SS Borgon. Halfway across the Atlantic, a storm struck and the ship began to sink. The Terrible Turk went boldly over the side with everyone else, with his gold strapped to his body, refusing to leave it on the boat. But the added weight was too much, even for the heavyweight champion, and he sank like an anvil before the crew members could get to him in a lifeboat, and he was never seen again. Bum, bum, bum. Sounds terrible, right? I mean, it's a true story. You can look it up. You can read the history of him. It's really interesting. But you hear that story and you think, like, how on earth could it get to the point to where a guy has a bunch of gold strapped around his waist that he doesn't think, like, dude, this ship's going down and I got to get this weight off me and I got to swim to a lifeboat. But instead, his mind was processing what he had accomplished, what he went through, and to get this goal, and he wasn't leaving it behind. And what he was willing to risk as far as a priority to him. You know, I think the truth of the matter for all of us is that we tend to grasp at things of the world and hold on to things even though we know that it might take us down. Mm-hmm. And we sit, and oftentimes we don't even think about it. We just keep going. So today, I want to talk to you about letting things go that don't matter. And I want to talk to you about your priorities. Because I feel like it seems like a very simple thing. What people who are in Christ's priorities are seems to be very simple. We're going to cover some of that. But it's a spiritual battle. It is a really, really spiritual battle. And it is easy to lose sight of what our priorities are. It really is. And Satan knows that. He knows there's something to this busy life that we created. I want to read you something. And I read this about 3 months ago. And I laughed. It's written from a woman's perspective. And you girls, you'll get it. But this is how our priorities oftentimes go in our head. And before we know it, we lose sight. It all began at the dental hygienist, who was scraping the tartar off my teeth. And he asked, "Do you spend about 4 minutes each time you brush your teeth?" With a gurgling tube hanging from my lip, I responded, "I know less than that, probably." "You really should," she said, "or you'll lose your teeth." That day, I vowed to myself that I would floss and pick and brush and rinse as instructed. At an annual physical, I went to my physical examination, and the doctor asked, "How often do you exercise? Do you limit your salt intake? Does your diet contain cholesterol?" I thus began an intensive physical fitness regimen, which I checked off daily on my personal maintenance schedule that I hung on the refrigerator. I made an appointment for the beauty makeover. "When was the last time you had a facial?" the cosmetologist asked. Never didn't seem like the right answer, so I hedged towards, "It's been a while." "You should have a facial more often. You've already got wrinkles around your eyes." Mentally, I added, "Get facial," to my personal maintenance list on the refrigerator. I soon learned that the personal maintenance was not all that I had to worry about. At the appliance repair shop, when I stopped, the clerk examining my coffee maker said, "Do you run white vinegar through this and descale it each month?" So I began a home maintenance schedule on my refrigerator, which took place right next to the personal maintenance schedule. Several other appliances, too, began demanding my attention when I discovered that the tape... Now, this is old. The tape deck in my car... The VCR and the disk drives in my computer, also had to be cleaned. I wondered how long I could keep up this rigorous program. I was sleeping 4 hours a night, had lost touch with my husband and my children, had zero social life, and not to mention, no room left on the refrigerator. It all came crashing down one night when I was reading an article entitled, "Are you endangering the lives of your loved ones by failing to dust your smoke alarms regularly?" I ran to the refrigerator, tore everything off to shreds, and in place I established a policy which I responded to all questions about my behavior by pleading the fifth. The reason I read that is because I honestly believe there is truth to that conversation. It's on to the next thing, and on to the next thing, and on to the next thing, and on to the next thing. And before you know it, you haven't even thought about priorities. You just thought about your personal maintenance schedule, your appliance maintenance schedule, your work schedule, the soccer schedule, and anything else that hits the fridge. And before long, the priorities, which you automatically already know, and absolutely everybody assumes, as they're in Christ, my priority is Christ, but yet haven't processed him as the priority. I think that's very real. And I think that's a trick of Satan. That's how he slips things in. It's not intentional by any of us at all, ever. We're just living. But it's important to be intentional. And I'm learning that. I learned a lot from Marshall about that. I think he's a pretty intentional person. My question to you is, have you ever been so distracted that you lost sight of your priorities? It's easy to do. And under the pressure of your priorities, I think then we tend to focus on the urgent and not the important. Does that make sense? Things coming at you. Boom, boom, right? You're working, your wife calls you. "Oh, we have to do this and pick up this, and could you grab this?" And then you're remembering to do that, and you write that down, or you're, "Okay, I'll remember." And then you're on your way home and you forget, and then you drive over to where you're going to go. And it's just one of those things that they compile. And all of us tend to do it. But we tend to cater to the urgent and not the important. And I struggle with this. That's why I'm talking about it. I think we do what's urgent, and then we get all of what's urgent done, and then we realize there's no time for what's important because we went to the urgent first. So it's good to be reminded occasionally, as God's people, what God's people's priorities are. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read just verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down and I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and who are chosen. Now skip down to 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The writer, being Peter, writing to the churches were under pressure. Now, the pressure wasn't busy schedule pressure. It was persecution pressure. If you read the book and you understand what's going on, you see that it's about persecution. And I find it interesting in verse 1, he says, as aliens scattered. Scattered in a pagan world. We can relate to that. Right? I mean, if anybody had an excuse to lose sight of their priorities, why not them? Why not? How easy would it have been for Satan to drive a wedge between Jews and Gentiles from those locations? Different cultures, things, priorities are definitely different in different cultures. One guy sees this is important, another guy sees this is important, and all of a sudden the wedge is driven over something that doesn't matter, and boom, it's that easy. You know, I think that the pressure could easily have done that to them. And I think the same's true for us. When the world applies its pressure and Satan does his thing, it's easy for us to lose sight of that. And I think Peter, when he writes to them specifically in verse 6 and 7, he writes to them in such a way that he wants them to see their priorities really clearly so they can fulfill the purpose that they're called for. Look, flip your page to verse 22. I want to read 22 through 25 of chapter 1. Peter knows the pressure. He's seen the pressure. He's experienced the pressure of the Jews and Gentiles. He's experienced the pressure of persecution. He knows the things that they're dealing with. And he writes this first chat in this first chapter, evidently making it really important. He writes verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere," and I love the real translation of the word, the real translation is unhypocritical. "So for the truth, purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." I think Peter, knowing all that pressure, and knowing that they had there's a possibility that they lost sight of their priorities, I think he reminds them. And we see that in the scripture constantly. We see, I'm writing this to remind you. And I think he writes this, and he begins with them in 22 as a reminder and encouragement about how far they had come. "Since you had been in obedience to the truth and purified your souls from a sincere love or an unhypocritical love," he reminds them how far they'd come. You know, it's really easy for us too, like for ourselves and for other people, to look at ourselves and look at other people and be like, "Man, I should be so much further, or I should be here, or I should be there." But I think it's awesome that he reminded them, like, "Hey, look what you've done, man. You purified your souls. You've come this far," and he reminds them of how far they had come. That's a big deal. It's important for us to remember where we started and remember how far we've come before we get discouraged by that. And then he says, he reminds them again about how much they care for each other and about their love for each other. And then I thought what was really awesome was he reminds them that they've been born of God and not of men. In verse 23 he says, "For you have been born they've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but of imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God." Hey, you've come a long way. You guys are loving each other. You're not born of the world. You've been reborn. It's awesome stuff, and he's encouraging them about those things, and he's getting their priorities straight. And then the ultimate priority catcher. all flesh is like grass. All glory, and all of its glory, like the flowers of the grass withers and the flower falls off. We all wither. We all die. Don't forget, there's something that doesn't die. The last text, but the word of the Lord abides forever. It's that priority hook for them. We're all going to die. We're all withering away. But the word of the Lord abides forever. That's your priority. You know, I have a set of tenets that I inherited. And me and Jackie and my dad got to know him pretty well, and they're an older couple. He's never really been in good health, but he died a couple days ago. And I love this dude. He was awesome to talk to. And you typically, as a landlord, you're real reluctant to sit around with your tenants and hang out and be pals. And you know, these people were always late. And always late to pay, and I just kind of didn't care because they were older, and I really liked them. And she called me and told me he passed away this week. And I thought about this as I had been preparing this, and I thought about just how fast it is. I saw a post about your kids, how quick things are happening. And before you know it, your kids are 16, and they're driving, and they're getting married, and they're out of the house, and you're thinking about all the things they have to learn and all the things you have to teach them before they go, and it just happens so fast. And I know we see it and we get reminded, but the writer knows for those people there that are reading the letter that they need it encouraged about their priorities. So today, that's all I'm after for the most part is to do that. This is an easy one for us. Turn to Luke chapter 10. As far as our priorities in Christ, we can narrow it down to as basic as it gets. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 through 29. You guys know this one. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 29. We have the lawyer's question to Christ. And Christ puts it in perspective for us about what our priorities are of people in Christ. So if there's ever a doubt, if you're ever confused or discouraged or just need a refresher, we can get as basic as this. And behold, a certain lawyer, verse 25, stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But wishing to justify himself, said to Christ, "And who is my neighbor?" Just in case you did wonder, neighbor is translated friend, companion, acquaintance. But priorities for us is really easy. God, people, sharing the gospel with the lost. The Great Commission. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission. It doesn't get any harder than that. Easier than that, I mean. For anyone who's in Christ, these are our priorities. Period. Everything else falls into those categories. And I know that seems very elementary, but man, things get in the way. A book that Marshall had recommended me a while back, and I had taught from a few times, and I went through with the kids, was a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. And he wrote this in the book. I pulled this out of the book. "I personally persuaded that the essence of the best thinking in the area of time management can be captured in a single phrase: organize and execute around priorities." Smart guy. He also wrote this a couple chapters later. "One of my favorite essays is The Common Denominator of Success, written by E.M. Gray. He spent his life searching for the one denominator that all successful people shared. He found it wasn't hard work, it wasn't good luck, and it wasn't an astute human relations. Though all are important, the one factor that seemed to transcend all of the rest was people's ability to put first things first." Guys, setting the right priorities is really, really important and vital success in the world, but it's really spiritual too. You know, I asked the kids last week, we were teaching and we were talking about priorities. And we said, what's your priorities? And they were naming their priorities, and God got mentioned like sixth, you know, as they were naming things in their mind. Teenagers do that a lot, and it's good. And then we said, what if your priorities are named by the amount of time you thought about it? We rearranged the priorities. And we said, what about if it's rearranged by the... And I'm saying this because I get distracted with the urgent and oftentimes forget the important. And I want to encourage you guys to think about that. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. I feel like this text, Exodus chapter 20, is important. One thing I wanted to ask too, and this is just a personal thing. Do you deliberately stop and ask yourself what your priority is in situations or what your priorities are as an overall thing? Or is there just a general understanding what your priorities are and you just kind of do them? I'm not saying there's a right or wrong answer. I'm just kind of asking. Like in the past, for myself, there's a general understanding in my house what those priorities are. My kids and my wife, me and my wife work together to translate that to my kids. And there's a general understanding. My kids know what the priorities are. I don't necessarily say, hey, here's our priorities, here's a list. I don't do that. But to communicate them. How am I communicating to my kids? How am I communicating to my wife? And I feel like God, it's interesting that God felt the people needed a list for priorities. And priority number one is mentioned in chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read, start with one. Now, pick up where Moses is going to go on the mountain. He says nobody else is allowed up on the chapter prior. He said nobody's allowed up. And then he says, hey, bring Aaron with you and come up. And then he says, then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. Rule number one. Priority number one. And it's interesting that as those things unfold and God gives the people a list of priorities, that the people needed priority number one written down and reminded them. Seems like a simple thing, like, yeah, the mountain's on fire, and anybody who gets near it's going to die. That's probably priority number one. And everybody understood it, but for some reason, God wrote it down for them. I think God started here because he doesn't want to compete for your attention. He shouldn't have to compete for our attention. He deserves it. He's the only thing worthy of being worshipped. And he desires it. And I know it comes without saying that he has to be our first priority. And I say this because I think I'm going to pluck a couple chords here in a minute. I want to look at some real life examples from the scripture about priorities. Go back to Luke chapter 10 where we were. I find this story great. You guys are going to be familiar with the story. But as I sat and thought about it, Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Because I can see this happening today. Like 100% see this happening today. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to get up and help me. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, it just is so funny to me. Martha takes the initiative to invite the Lord over, to get the food ready. Maybe she had to stop at the market, pick the house up before people got there, because you know that all you girls do it. She took all the initiative, and then don't her sister see her scrambling around? Like, she's like, Lord, don't everybody see me doing the work? Like, can't you get up and help? Now, here's the thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with Martha's priority to serve the Lord and serve whoever was present. Nothing wrong with that priority. Service is our priority. But when priorities aren't put in the most important first, is the issue here. The issue is not the fact that Martha wanted to serve the Lord or that she wanted some help. It's that Mary put listening to Christ first. And I think Jesus communicates that in his own way when he says, Martha, Martha, Martha. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. That's what I was thinking about. So. He communicates that. He's like, look, you worry about all kinds of stuff. But there's only one thing to be worried about, and that's the thing that can't be taken away, and Mary's got it. That's us, man. We've got something to reap from that. We can learn something from that. That's real. So, look at Luke chapter 5. Real quick. Luke chapter 5. Just verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Priority number one. Now, you ever thought about the magnitude of this transition in life for them? I sat and thought and thought and thought and thought. I mean, how many things can an uneducated fisherman do to make cash? Been doing it most of their life. How difficult is it if you come over to your wife and go, I met this guy, I think he's the Messiah, I'm taking off for a couple of years. Okay, honey, I'll see you when you get back. What? You have a house, children, wife? Job, don't they have to eat? Aren't they dependent on you? The magnitude of what happens in that tiny little verse is mind-blowing to me. I can't really change jobs. Just making good money at one job to make good money at another job. I want to encourage you. There are so many people, all have come before us, that paid the price that needed to be paid to put Christ first. And you can read them. You can read about all these men and women all throughout the scripture who sacrificed their comfort and sacrificed their families and sacrificed their lives just to put Christ first. What about us? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I think this is another set of verses where we're not talking about things that aren't good or priorities. We're just talking about the level of priority. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. And he said to, another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me to first go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but the first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said, "No one, after putting his hands in the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I always read these verses and was like, they got robbed. And I think about Uzzah or Uzzah, however you want to pronounce it. I'm like, dude, he was just trying to help. Ark, you know, ox stumble, he reaches up to fix the ark. Dead as a doornail. Oh, he got robbed. But the writer, as he translates what Christ was trying to say, Christ isn't saying, if you want to spend time with your dying father and wait until he passes away and taking care of your family is not a priority. He's not saying they're not a priority. And if you want to go say goodbye to your family and spend some time with them before you go on this journey with Christ, he's not saying that's not good or that's not a priority. He's trying to make a point that Christ is the priority. And he says those because so many of us say, "Oh, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to get this thing right. Or I'm going to do this and then I'm going to put this here." And then it's there because they're real people and so are we. And people do it. And I've done it. So I want you to be encouraged that Christ understands where we're at and he understands the mechanism of how our minds work sometimes, but he still wants us to put him first. No excuses. Even though there was nothing really wrong with their excuse. One last thing. Luke chapter 14. This goes right along the same lines. And I'm giving you these because I just think that I'm just trying to nail home the distractions of priorities. And when I say distractions, I mean not putting Christ first. The other things fall in line after that. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. I'll restart with 25. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Does Christ want us to hate our family members? Obviously not. What's he trying to accomplish? You think kids get in the way of putting Christ first? Parents, they do. You want what's best for your kids. You love your kids. You want to give them things you didn't have. You want them to enjoy being loved and encouraged and being popular. You want those things. I want those things for my kids too. But when the kid becomes the priority and not Christ, is where the problem gets. Christ is like, the kid's not the priority. Your husband's not the priority. Your father and mother's not the priority. I'm the priority. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with your family. You love them. You're charged to love them. It's easy to love them. But Christ wants to be first. I just find it interesting that in all these verses we went to, he tackles people's jobs, people's families, and people's physical possessions. Not much has changed about people. If you boil it down and you watch your own self even unfold, usually all three of those things, something falls into those three things. And I think it's easily relatable through Scripture. You know, I heard Mark Miller last weekend challenge us at Lancaster Family Camp about the amount of time we spent in prayer. You guys were there. You had heard the message maybe, and if you didn't, listen to it. It's really good. He went as far as to say that some of us don't pray at all. And even though we're at different places spiritually, I appreciated that challenge to reflect on how much I pray. And I'm going to just ask this as we finish. I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you putting your relationship with God first? Are you allowing other aspects of your life to take charge of those things? Is God getting the true worship and the true sacrifice that he's asking for? If not, start today. And let's focus on our priorities being realigned to him. Let's pray. Father God, we are so super grateful for Jesus, for your mercy, for your word that gives us guidance and shows us a deeper part of ourselves and a deeper part of you. I'm just so grateful that, God, you're patient as I realign my priorities and others too. And I'm really grateful that our priorities can be your priorities and are your priorities. Father, help us to see clearly with our spiritual eyes. Help us to move in such a way and place things in our lives in such a way that will bring honor and glory to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.